In these invitations that we've been making our way through, we come to one today in Matthew 19 that you're pretty familiar with. Half of Matthew 19 is given to the teaching of two topics: the relationship between the husband and wife, and then the priority that God places on children. That's half of Matthew 19, and the importance of those two topics really can't be overstated. In fact, I'd like to share with you a quote by Bishop J.C. Ryle. He's one of my favorite authors to read, and I'm just sharing one little paragraph with you where he said this about the family: "The well-being of nations and the happiness of society are closely connected with right views upon marriage and children. Nations are nothing but a collection of families. The good order of families depends entirely upon keeping up the highest standard of respect for the marriage tie and on the right training of children. We ought to be thankful that on both these points, the great head of the church has pronounced judgment so clearly. Jesus gave great priority to these two things. And so this morning, I'd like to speak to you on the invitation to children. You'll remember that there was a group of parents that brought their kids to Jesus. The Bible says that he could pray for them and bless them. And those parents were rebuked by the disciples because they thought Jesus' time was too valuable to be wasted on kids. Then you know that Jesus quickly rebukes the disciples, and he makes some pretty important statements about them. And our attention today is going to be pointed to this invitation: "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Now let's make some things clear. Children can be noisy in church. They just can be. Children don't really contribute much to the financial stability of a church. They just don't. But children are not only a heritage to the home, children are a blessing to a church. Children add life to a church. I guarantee you it is not this quiet in our children's church going on right back here. It is not quiet like it is out here. There's some things happening back there. Children just bring life to it. Children are a blessing not only in the home but to the church. We're blessed by the little ones. Even this year that God has added to Faith Baptist Church, we've had 3 or 4 little babies added to Faith Baptist this last year. That's God's blessing not just in their homes but for you and I as well. David said that children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. So I'm glad young people come to our church. So I'll tell you this morning, as we get into this text, I'm going to try to go quickly. We've had a lot going on this morning, but I do want to be an encouragement to you and also to put some responsibility on your shoulders. This is a message about children, not for children. It's for you and it's for me, but it's about kids. So if you've already turned to Matthew chapter 19, we're only going to read three verses. Matthew 19, beginning at verse number 13. Then, after he just got talking about husbands and wives and marriage and divorce, "Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." I love the tenderness of verse number 15. Don't blow past that. Can you see the Savior, the creator of the world, putting his hand on the heads of these children and praying over them? And I'll say in just a moment, I'm going to tell you, I believe he put his hand and prayed on each one of them individually. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. So today I'd like to share with you these thoughts concerning the invitation to children. Now, they may not be your children that come to Faith Baptist Church, but they are your family. It's your church family. So I'd like to go over these verses today quickly and hopefully open our understanding and broaden our perspective on what we ought to be about as church members, as parents. If you're a mom and dad in here, if you're a grandparent in here, hopefully these things will ring true with you. We'll see what God's word has to say. Let's ask his blessing on our time together and then jump right into an outline this morning that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your spirit. These two gifts go hand in hand in our lives, especially in a time like this where we come as a church family and we humble ourselves before your word and asking you to shape us to be better in our Christianity. Today we're looking at our ministry to children and their presence in this church, in our families, in our society. And so, Lord, take your word, and through the working of your Holy Spirit, we pray you'd guide us into all truth. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Number one, there's a word here from Jesus about responsibility. A word about responsibility. Responsibilities that parents and churches have. Let's share these, and let me say this right up front. The church ought to fit hand in glove with what you're doing in the home, mom and dad. What you are doing in the home is to be priority in those kids' lives. The church is secondary. The church is not responsible for the well-being of your children and your grandchildren. You are. But now what we do at Faith Baptist Church, it ought to be in full support of what you're doing in the gospel through your kids. So let's start with the first one, a word about responsibility. We are responsible for evangelizing our children. As dad and mom, and as a church ministry, we are responsible to evangelize our children. Let's be clear here. These kids weren't being saved. Jesus praying over them and pronouncing blessing on them in a Jewish tradition, that is not these kids being saved. He is simply praying for them. And as the Jewish tradition has, pronouncing this blessing on them. These parents, and mark this, would you? It says they were brought. The children didn't come to Jesus. They were brought to Jesus. These parents had enough concern about the spiritual condition of their children that they brought them to Jesus Christ. There's one father in the scripture in the New Testament. He talking to Jesus and he's got his son with him and he says this. And I love this passage. It says, I have brought my son unto thee. That is a heavy verse. That is your responsibility, Dad. That's your responsibility if you're a single mom. That's your responsibility. Bring your children to Jesus. Evangelize them. Early in the Bible, the followers of God were challenged. We won't turn there this morning, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, God challenged his people and commanded his people to infuse the word of God into their kids. Share this with them when they rise up, when they lie down, when they sit, when they stand. Share the word of God with them. There's nothing wrong with having scripture posted in your home. Let them be exposed to the word of God. Do whatever you can. Dad and mom, do whatever you can to ensure that your children can be saved. Not your responsibility to save them. It is your responsibility to make sure they can be saved. Do whatever you can do in your home. Pray with them. Read the Bible to them. Bring them to Sunday school and church services. Do not send them. Bring them. Use life experiences to point out the veracity and the truthfulness of God's word over man's so-called science. Use opportunities to point them to Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing you can do is to consistently show Jesus to them through you. We are responsible for evangelizing our children. Your children will know if you're genuine in your walk with Christ or not. They're not dumb. They're pretty smart, actually. You teachers at Faith Baptist Church, share the gospel with the kids who come. Whatever your lesson is, get them to Jesus Christ. Get them to the cross. Show them the gospel. The gospel is to be preached from this pulpit. You have the right to expect me to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ and to preach how people can be saved. The primary responsibility for evangelizing kids, dad and mom. But the church has a wonderful opportunity to support families in pointing their kids to Jesus. The responsibility, first of all, is to evangelize the kids. Second, to educate them. in bringing their children to Jesus, what these parents were saying was, this rabbi is different from all the rest. We didn't take you to that rabbi or that rabbi. We've brought you to Jesus. They were teaching them that he was someone special. We are to teach our kids. We were talking with the teenagers this morning. We are to teach our children early and often that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is a tragic tendency in young parents today to give their kids the exposure to the world's religions and then let them make up their own mind. There is nothing biblical about that philosophy. Nothing. That Shema that's in Deuteronomy chapter 6 starts off, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then it goes on and it says, now teach your kids this. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, when you sit down, when you stand up. This is what you teach them. You don't show them Muhammad and Buddha, Hinduism and Mormonism. You show them Jesus and educate them that he's the way, the truth, and the life. In Ephesians, you know this verse, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." That word nurture literally means training and education. That's what the word means. Bring them up in the, not just educating them in math and science, bring them up in the nurture of the Lord, the training and the education of the Lord. We're responsible for evangelizing our kids. That's what Johannes is doing over there with those kids. Those kids will sometimes get dropped off at that school, and we've all heard him say it. They come there, they don't even have names because their mom and dad don't care enough about them to give them a name. So Johannes, 99 times out of 100, will give them a Bible name. And then he'll tell them what that Bible name means. And he begins to educate them about Jesus. And when they come to understand and they learn sign language and they learn how to communicate, John goes immediately to the gospel and he starts telling them about Jesus when they can understand that. And these kids are saved right and left. We educate them. We evangelize them, we educate them, the nurture of the Lord. Train your children, teach them while you can. And then we're responsible for encouraging them. The second part of verse number 4 in Ephesians 6 says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Encourage them, especially in the things of God. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition. They encouraged their kids. They brought them to Jesus and encouraged them toward him. Make the Bible a part of your daily life with them. Pray with them. I remember early on when our kids were just starting to get old enough to where we needed our first minivan, we started praying as a family for our first minivan. And we just prayed. We said, we told our kids, God knows we need a van. There's too many of us for the little car we have. We need the van. So we started praying. And when God opened up that door, we got it from Bachman Bernard over in Greenville. When we got that first minivan, we prayed with our kids over that van. We wanted them to know. This was God that opened this door for us. Man, it was the nicest car we'd ever had. Two sliding doors on that thing. That was incredible. Back in the day, nobody had two sliding doors. That was awesome. God gave us that van, and we encouraged our children, this is God doing these things. Bring your kids to church, not just when there's something for kids. Bring them to church. Bring them on Sunday night and teach them how to behave in the house of the Lord. Bring them to fellowships. Bring them to funerals. Let them see what a Christian funeral looks like. Let them see that there are people that are grieving, but they're not grieving without hope because God's given us hope in that. Educate and encourage your children. This is what God's talking about. We have a word from Jesus here about our responsibility to them. One of the greatest things you can do for your kids is to love Jesus Christ supremely. Love him supremely. Love him more than you do your children. Love him more than you do your spouse, and you will do your greatest service to them. Your greatest responsibility is to point them to Jesus Christ. There's a word here about responsibility. There's also here a word about redemption. That's the second thing. Not just responsibility. These parents brought their children to Jesus. Thank God for these parents. Slapped the apostles upside the head. They're completely missing the boat. A word about redemption, because this event in Christ's ministry speaks about salvation. I said a moment ago, him praying over them didn't cause them to be saved. It certainly didn't. But there are some things implied here. Here's what's implied. Here, the first thing that's implied, you may not like this. Your kids are sinners. That's just the truth. They're sinners. Psalm chapter 58 verse 3 says this. Boy, you're just really not going to like this, especially if you don't know me, but this is just what God's word says. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That is just truth. Let me ask you a question, Dad and Mom. You say, well, I don't appreciate that. You're saying that about my kids. Well, I didn't say it. God did. You can take it up with him when you see him. Let me ask you a question. Did you have to train your children to lie to you? Did you have a class on that on Wednesdays? Did you have to train your children to be disrespectful or to be unkind to each other? You did not. They do that all by their little selves. From the womb, the Bible says, they have the same sin nature that you and I have. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 8, talking about the hardness of our hearts, says this, that mankind was called a transgressor from the womb. Our former pastor at this church, David Cross, used to call kids. We'd be doing baby dedication. I'm baby dedication. What a wonderful day. And he talked about the little transgressors we're going to dedicate to the Lord. Where did he get that? Isaiah chapter 48 and verse number 8 says they are transgressors from the womb. They're born with a sin nature. And this bringing their kids to Jesus at an early age, it implies that they need a Savior. They've got a sin nature to them. Now, granted, children do have an innocence about them, and I'm thankful they do. And we try as parents to protect that innocence for as long as we can, but we need to know that we have to prepare them for that time when the innocence is going to go away. It's implied that there are sinners here, and there are sinners around our kids. There's a Savior to be found. I said a moment ago, it's not your responsibility, Mom and Dad, to save your children. You can't. I can't. I wish I could. I wish I could save my grandchildren. I wish I could pray the prayer and know that they're going to heaven if and when they die. But I can't. When children hear the gospel, when they see it lived out consistently, they're more likely to come to Christ at an early age. And that's what you pray for. Is that what you pray? We did. We prayed for our kids to come to Christ early. I remember, y'all remember Pete Kelly used to go here, Preston? Preston used to pray. I'd pray with him at our Saturday morning men's prayer. And Preston used to pray often that God would save the kids in our church so that they didn't have, and this was his prayer, so that they didn't go to heaven with a bunch of sin scars. They could be rescued from the effects of a sinful life. I loved hearing Preston pray that. And you and I need to recognize the sin nature and the consequence of a sin nature in children, and then do whatever we can to bring them toward Christ so that he can rescue them. Romans 10:17 tells us they won't be saved if they don't hear the gospel. And so let them be exposed. What's implied here? It's implied that these kids need to be brought to Jesus because they're sinners. And we want to see them saved as quick as we can. Pray to that end. Dad, Mom, Grandpa, Grandma, pray to that end. That your children and your grandchildren will be saved at an early age. That God will get their heart and get it early. It doesn't take long for a rebellious heart and a stubborn heart to develop. That's not 20s and 30s something. That's 10 and 12 and 14 something when that heart can become hard. pray that God protects them. Paul talked to Timothy about the importance of this impact on children at a young age, because he said, talking to Timothy, he said, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Paul knew. Timothy reaped the benefit of having a mother and a grandmother that wanted him to come to Christ, so they surrounded him with the gospel. Paul knew the importance of that. What's implied here in these children being brought to Jesus? What's implied? That they're sinners that need to be brought to Jesus. And then what is involved? Now this is where it gets sketchy sometimes, because whenever you talk about children coming to Christ, there's a term that always comes up, a phrase that always comes up. We call it the age of accountability. Now, there are some that teach the age is specific, i.e. 12 years old. There are some that say when a child turns 12 years old, then they need to be saved and baptized and join a church. That's when God can really start working on them, when they're 12 years old. That sounds great. Boy, we can put that on the calendar the day our babies are born. We can go forward 12 years and put that on the calendar. That sounds great, except there's nothing to support that in the Scriptures. That's the problem. The age of accountability, it's not really an exact age. We're accountable for our sin when we can choose between right and wrong. And if you're a mom or dad of a five-year-old, you know that a child can choose between right and wrong before they're 12 years old. That doesn't take long to figure out at all. I think I told you, when our oldest daughter was still in a stroller, a walker. She's still in a walker and just demonstrated a completely contrary heart to what I was telling her to do. She couldn't walk yet, and she was already demonstrating a contrary heart to the will of her father. I told her not to do something. She understood what no meant already. I told her not to do something, and she just went right back to it, just that quick. I called my mom and I said, "Mom, can I ask you a question?" I said, "How old were we when you started spanking us?" You know what my mom did? She started laughing. That element of gratitude, finally, he's getting some payback. I think that was hidden in the laugh. "What's going on, Mark?" And I told her, and she said, "It doesn't take them long." She said, "They realize right and wrong much quicker than you think they do." Moms and dads, I'm telling you, they realize it much quicker than you think they do. And if you forsake the biblical way of educating and training your children, you'll pay the consequence, and so will your son or daughter. So stick to the Scriptures. The Bible says chasten them or discipline them betimes. I don't use that word often, never, in fact, except when I'm reading that particular word out of the book of Proverbs. It means early in life, not when they're 5 and 6. You wait till they're 5 and 6, there are some things already set in them. Train them early, mom and dad. What is implied here is that they're sinners. What is involved here is this thing, this age of accountability. How do we know? How do we know when to specifically start training our children toward these things? Two scriptures to share with you this morning. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 7, and it's the first part of verse number 16. And that verse says, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good." There's the first indicator. How do I know when my child needs to have Jesus talked about to them? How do I know when they're beginning to understand right and wrong? There it is. When they choose to do evil, choose to do good. There's a second scripture in James chapter 4 and verse 17. This is a common one. It says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, I'll grant you this. My little 1 or 2 year old, they may not understand sin. They can choose between right and wrong. A 2 year old can choose, be taught to choose right over wrong. But they don't understand sin yet. So it's not just Isaiah, but it's also James. And when you put these two verses together, you come up with this. that age of accountability might not be the best phrase. Maybe a better phrase would be age of decision. Age of decision. When they understand that choosing wrong over right is a sin, now we can start talking to them specifically about their responsibility. We can talk to them about why they should obey dad and obey mom. Why they should not choose to disobey. You bring them this, you wait till they get to this age of decision. When one can understand sin and its consequences, they choose between right and wrong, they decide for or against Jesus Christ. That's the age of decision. It's not just choosing right and wrong. It's understanding that wrong is sin. When that happens, boy, we can make some progress. We can make some inroads into the spiritual side of things. Train them to do right over wrong right from get-go. Train them to do right and to refuse wrong. But then as they begin to develop in their mind, we start talking to them about sin. And that age of decision is different for every kid. Might be 5, might be 8, might be 10. Parents, don't think that because your kids are young, they don't yet need to be saved or can't be saved. They absolutely can. Tell them about Jesus early in life. When they're 2 years old and 1 year old and you're choosing books to read them books about Jesus. Read them Christian books. I don't care about animal sounds. I don't care about the wheels on a bus. I don't care about those things. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Mary's little lamb. Tell them about Jonah. Tell them about David. We were amazed a number of years ago. We had a bus ministry back in the day. We were bringing in 30 and 40 kids on our buses. We were absolutely amazed, and we noticed a shift, how biblically illiterate children were. Used to, early in our bus ministry, we'd bring kids in. Everybody knew about David and Goliath. Everybody knew about Daniel in the lion's den. But then we noticed as we were bringing them in, these kids did, you could say David, and they would be thinking of some athlete. You could say Goliath, and they'd look at you like you had a second head on your shoulders. They just didn't know. Teach them early. Read them good Christian Bible books. And when your little kids start coming to you, and saying they want to be saved, a wise parent is going to start asking them some questions. Find out if they understand. Questions like, what is sin? Have you sinned? What does it mean to be saved? Why do you need to be saved? And don't help your kids answer that. Let them answer those questions. And if they can't answer them, that means they're interested but probably not ready. And when they're ready and when God's Spirit's ready to draw them, you'll know it. They'll know what sin is and they'll know their responsibility in sin and they'll know why they need to be saved. Teach them early and these things will come to them. So what about children who die before reaching this age of decision? What happens there? Well, the best answer we have, example, I should say, is when David's son died. He speaks very plainly on this. Do you remember David committed a wicked sin with Bathsheba, and they had a child together, a little baby, and as a result of their sin, God said it like this, because thou hast given the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, therefore the child that is born unto thee shall not live. And that baby was born. And that baby began dying, and David grieved, and he fasted, and you remember that whole story, and then the baby died. David washed his face, he shaved, he came to the meal, he came to the table to eat a meal, and his servant says, what's going on? When he was alive, you were fasting, and you were praying and mourning, and now he's dead, and you're clean shaven, and you're washed up, and you're ready to eat. David said this in 2 Samuel 12:23, now he's dead. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What's he teaching us there? He's teaching the concept of a child not yet able to reach the age of decision, who is safe in Jesus Christ. The atoning work of Christ is applied to that child because the Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This child doesn't know that yet. So this child is safe in heaven. So let me say this to you. If you've lost a young child to death, if you've miscarried a baby, you had a baby that was stillborn, you need never fear where that child is. Amen. That child is in the presence of his creator or her creator. We mourn those losses, but take comfort in the fact that God takes those children immediately to heaven. If that's on your heart and if your heart grieves, I'd recommend a book to you by Dr. John MacArthur called Safe in the Arms of God. I've given away a number of those books, especially to parents who have miscarried. You need to see that from the scripture, God takes care of these little babies. Countries that experience a high infant mortality rate. Medical offices where innocent babies are killed before being born. What happens to all these children? What happens to the adult who never comes to that mental understanding, ability to understand, and they die? The Bible teaches that they're safe in Jesus Christ, and God's grace is at work in every one of these innocent lives, and they're in heaven. What is implied here is that these kids need to be saved. What is involved here is there's a threshold of understanding to be met before they can be saved. So you have a word about our responsibility. What is that? The responsibility that we have is we need to get these kids to Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. And then there is a word about redemption, that these children need to be saved. And last, I'll share with you, and then we're done, a word about the Redeemer. I love it that they brought these kids to Jesus, and I like the picture that is drawn for us here. It says that they're brought here, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked him. And then verse number 15 says, he did lay his hands on them. And the implication is he prayed over them. That was a common action of putting your hands on your on the head of the person that you're praying over. A word about the Redeemer. First of all, I want you to know that in verse number 13, we can see his heart. You see his heart? The disciples thought Jesus was too busy for children, and parents brought all these kids here, and they're too young to be instructed, maybe. In fact, can I tell you this? That phrase, little children, that's the word, that Greek is one word, and it means born recently. The pictures all depict young elementary or preschool age children. The reality is these were probably a bunch of infants that were brought to him, maybe not able to walk yet. Brought these little children. That little implies infant. The disciples rebuked the parents there in verse number 13. They're rebuked by Jesus in verse number 14. And if you read Mark's parallel on this, Mark chapter 10 says, it gives us a little more about Jesus' attitude here. Jesus was much displeased, it says, with the disciples. 21st century vernacular, he was ticked off. Not at the parents, at his disciples. He was much displeased with these men trying to keep these kids from him. We know that children hold a special place in God's heart. We know that. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 6 says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus always defends the defenseless. These parents were just bringing their kids for Jesus' blessing on their lives. And the disciples run block. And Jesus said, well, that's not going to happen. Not here. And he says, let them through. What could they contribute to Jesus' ministry? Nothing. Babies are takers. They're not givers. It's just, they take your sleep. among other things. And yet Jesus says, these are the ones who if someone's going to come to me, they're going to come like these. They're going to come like these children. God's not concerned about what you can do for him or what you can give to him. It's about what he wants to do in and through you. Well, Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest, all of you. Are you 9? Come to me. Are you 90? Come to me. Suffer them to come. When you look at these verses, in light of the Redeemer's perspective, you see his heart. And lastly, you see his hands. Verse number 15 says, he laid his hands on them. I think there's something precious here about the Lord's words and about the Lord's actions. He defends those children with his words, and then he steps up and blesses them and prays for them by his actions. He took time to pray. I believe it says that he laid his hands on them. My personal belief is that he put his hand on each one of those individual children. If there were 5, if there were 50, he put his hands on them. Never think, can we expand that away from the children here for a moment? Never think that Jesus doesn't care for you. The implication by the disciples was that Jesus didn't care about these children. They're insignificant. Move them along. Never think that he doesn't care about you. Never think that you're insignificant to him. It doesn't matter the path life has taken you. It doesn't matter the choices that you've made. It doesn't matter about your self-image. Never think that Jesus doesn't care for you. You matter to God. Your children matter to God. Your babies matter to God. You matter to God. In fact, every person hearing me today, if you can understand the difference between right and wrong, if you understand what sin is and your culpability in it, you need to be saved. It's not just children that need to be saved. It's you. Jesus died and rose again for you. Maybe this thought has been on your mind. God just really can't care about me all that much. I'm one of what, 8.3 billion people? God, he does. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Maybe God's been dealing with your heart in this matter of salvation. Maybe your life has gotten complicated as an adult. That's the reason, I think, this is the reason Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Because they don't have a very complicated worldview. You ever notice that about kids? They don't have a very complicated worldview. It's pretty cut and dry to a kid. You can put a kid on a ladder 8 feet off the ground and stand there as their dad and say, come on, jump. They will jump in a heartbeat. They won't even think about that. They will come right at you. Why? Because they only know that their dad's going to take care of them. Your dad's not going to let me hit the ground splat. They trust you innately. Can I phrase it another way? They have faith in you. They have placed their faith in you. Jesus said, that's what it takes to come to me. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny self and just come. Just come. Faith. Trust. This message today has been about kids, but it's for you. Whether you're a mom or dad or not. Whether you're a grandparent or not. It's for you. Because all of us, in order to impact the kids that are in our church, and they'll be running around here in just a little bit, all of us need to be living a life that shows that child, whether I'm biologically related to them or not, we need to be showing them Jesus Christ. So this message is for you. If you're not saved this morning, come and be saved. Find Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the primary decision in your life. Nothing will be more important than that. Nothing. If you're not saved, get saved. And may I tell you, get saved soon. Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. it apparently wasn't true back then that today's the day to, you know, Jesus could come anytime. That was 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come. Look around today and tell me if you don't think Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Time's getting very short. Don't drag this out. Don't rely on some past profession that really hasn't changed you all that much. Come to Christ and be saved. Moms and dads, maybe you have children that you need to pray for. Maybe they're little bitty kids. They've not come to that age of decision yet. And you've not yet made it a daily habit to pray for them to be saved. You ought to come this morning and commit yourself to praying every day that your little son or your little daughter will come to Jesus Christ before they mess up their life. Grandparents, you ought to be praying for your grandchildren. Terry and I pray as much for our kids that are raising our grandkids as much as we do our grandkids. Help them to have a home where Jesus can be center. Maybe you need to come today and pray not for yourself. Now you might, but maybe you need to come to the altar today and pray for your children to come to Jesus, to come back to Jesus. But whatever that is, let the Holy Spirit have his way in you. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment? We're not going to tarry a long time today. But I would like you to consider what this message means to you. Not to those around you. What does it mean to you? Father, this is your word, and you put this little three-verse story in the Bible for a purpose. Now you get to determine what that purpose is in the hearts of every person here today. So I pray, God, whatever these words about Jesus defending these children and then blessing these children, whatever these words are intended for my heart, would you work that in me today? And would you do that for every person here? I do pray for my kids. I pray that you would be first in their lives, that they'd guard against this world. They'd reject this world. I pray for my grandkids when they're old enough to understand their sinful state before you, that they would be saved. And Lord, may each of us determine that our homes are going to be places where it's conducive for the Holy Spirit to work and to draw members of that household to himself. Work in the hearts of these folks here today. I pray in your name. Amen. Would you hold